Good early morning. Whoa, that was weak. Good early morning. That's much better. Had a week of rest and eating too much and glad to see the relatives come and glad to see the relatives go and all those wonderful things that happened during Thanksgiving week just prepares you for Christmas that's coming also. Today we talk about the heart God moves. The heart that God moves, fulfilling this vision that God has given us as a church to relocate, to reconstruct, to build, so that God's blessings can flow even more and in greater capacity than what He's doing already. Listen, God is truly blessing this church, and we can't stop where God just says, oh, you know, God hasn't drawn a line, so that's enough, you can't go anymore. No, God has said, listen, here's where you're going, here's what we want to do, and I'm going to stir your heart so we get there. Listen, that's exciting to know that God wants to use us. And this morning, we look at a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament where God stirred people's hearts for His purpose and for His reason. God stirs our heart in unique ways. December 7th, which is coming up next week, is the anniversary of Pearl Harbor. You remember? That's where the Imperial Japanese fleet attacked our ships resting in harbor in Hawaii that brought us and drew us into World War II. The evening before December 7th, so the evening of December 6th, there was a young Christian man, a young sailor, having a Bible study with 12 of his friends. There they were, and enjoying one another's company, and talking about the Lord, discussing the Lord. Well, the leader of the Bible study asked them, won't you quote your favorite Bible verse, one that means the most to you? Listen, as Christians, we may have many that mean a lot to us, and sometimes we may miss a word here or there, but we really need to be in tune with a verse that really sticks out that God speaks to us with. Well, this young man was sitting there in that Bible study, grown up in church, but when the teacher had asked them to quote a Bible verse that meant something to him, he just drew a blank. And fortunately for him, they began on the other side of the room, kind of gave him a little while to think. And each one would go through and quote the verse, and then it occurred to him, oh, John 3:16. Oh, faithful, you know, that verse that we learn is where they were small children, for God so loved the world. Then all of a sudden, guess what? The guy right next to him quoted John 3:16. Here he was without a verse. Couldn't think of any. It came his time. He lifted up his head. He said, I'm sorry, so I can't remember a verse. That night, that young man left that Bible study spiritually whipped, feeling defeated. Here he was, grew up in church all of his life and couldn't remember one Bible verse. He did not know when he went to bed that night that early the next morning he would wake up to gunfire and bombs dropping and torpedoes ramming the ships. He immediately jumped up and ran to his gun and grabbed his gun and began to shoot up into the air with all the smoke, the planes coming through, and he shot and he shot and he shot. Then through that, God spoke to him because this man remembered all he had was in his gun was blanks. There was nothing. He was just shooting blanks into the air, these airplanes, for 15 minutes. And he said, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll live a Christian life for you. I'll be spirit-filled. The Lord spoke to him and said, you've done nothing but shoot blanks all your life. You have no power. You're not light. In this world, you're not salt in this world, nothing. You have a real enemy shooting bombs at you, shooting weapons at you, and you have nothing, no power. This man obviously lived to tell this story of this account that happened to him and how God changed his life through a Bible study and the beginning of World War II. God brought reality to him when he had nothing but blanks to shoot at a real enemy. And Christians, for us, oftentimes, we have nothing but blanks to shoot at the real enemy who's after you, who's after me. We have no spiritual fire, no spiritual fervor. We have nothing to go after the enemy with, but the enemy's coming after us. What about for you? What about you? In your Christian life, are you just firing blanks? It sounds good. It's making a noise. But it's really not going anywhere. And the enemy still comes at you full power. If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the book of Ezra. The Old Testament, the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra in the Old Testament. Right after 2 Chronicles, Ezra, small book, only a few chapters, right before Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 1. See, when the Holy Spirit moves within us, we are to respond to His promptings in order for Him to fulfill His anointed assignment through us. So when the Holy Spirit moves us, we are to respond to Him. The question comes to us this morning, will we be a heart that's moved for God? Will we be a heart that we allow God's power to move us to live for Him and to fulfill the assignment that He's given to us? A heart that moves by God. Just like this sailor, God took him in a situation and He moved him to where He wanted him to be. Ezra, let's get a background on this. This past summer, we did the whole book of Daniel, if you'll remember, the book of Daniel. And Ezra was one of the prophets, one of the preachers, during this time also in captivity in Babylon. The people of Judah and Israel had been carried away into captivity. About 100-plus years before the nation of Israel, Israel was the northern kingdom, Judah was the southern kingdom, and northern kingdom was taken by Assyria because of their sin. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken by King Nebuchadnezzar over to Babylon. And here's where Daniel and Nehemiah and Ezra, all of them spent their time in captivity. They were led there because of the sin in Israel. But as God would have it, the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar passed away, and successive kings after him, those kings were defeated by the Persians, which is now modern-day Iran. Babylon is modern-day Iraq. So, king of Persia, the first king that comes up was Cyrus. And God had given Cyrus a task. Now listen, Cyrus was not a God follower. But God used him in a great way to bring the children of Israel back over to Jerusalem. So as we begin reading in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all kingdoms of the earth, and He has appointed me to build a temple for Him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of His people among you, may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, remember there's 12 tribes of Israel, three show up. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites. Everyone whose heart God had moved prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And all their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes of 30 and silver dishes of 1,000 and silver pans 29, gold bowls of 30 and matching silver bowls 410, and other articles of about 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and of silver. Sheshbazzar, brought all these along with the exiles when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father God, as we read this initial account, God, of how you stirred men's hearts to do something great for you, Father, it brings to mind that you've called us to do something great. And the only way that we can, our hearts can be stirred to accomplish the great things that you've placed in our care, is if we're in tune with you. Father, today may we be men and women of God who are in tune to you, and that you move us, that you grow us where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are four significant moves of God, of His Holy Spirit, upon the people to fulfill His purposes and His plans. And the first move that we see is this, is that God moved Cyrus's heart. The king of Persia, God moved his heart. Now listen, if God can move a pagan king's heart, boy, He can sure move ours. The Holy Spirit stirred Cyrus's heart with clear instructions to release the Israelites, provide their means to return back over to Jerusalem. We see it in verse 1. It says, the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the words of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation through his realm and also to put it in a writing. Good thing he put it in a writing, as we would see in the later chapters of Ezra. Let's grasp the fullness, or the best we can, of how God provided for his people a way home. King Cyrus, the king of Persia, who defeated the Babylonians, was in control, and God used him. Once in charge, Cyrus began to change the kingdom. But listen, we have to understand who Cyrus is. Cyrus was royalty that was over in Persia, in Iran, when God, as a baby, we saw this child who was threatened his life, and then he was taken out into the wilderness to be killed, and this guy who went to kill him couldn't do it, so he found a shepherd boy out there. Man, he gave this baby over to the shepherd. This shepherd was supposed to go home and kill him, but when the shepherd's wife saw Cyrus, she couldn't do it. They couldn't kill him. So, oh no, you're not killing this child. They raised him as a shepherd. He came back to the throne of Persia, and God used him. Listen, God saved that baby's life, this child's life, and grew him up and brought him back over to where he defeated the Babylonians. Why? Why would God do all that? For the very purpose that God sent his people in punishment because they were in rebellion against him. He brought them over into captivity. Then he brought Cyrus over to defeat the Babylonians to set his people free. God has a plan. Probably didn't catch all that. God has a plan. This was not a God-fearing king. He was still a pagan king, but God used him anyway. Listen, God will use anybody, anytime he wants to do the purpose and the will that he has in store. God's purpose, his providence, will always come about. Always. Once in charge, Cyrus began to change the kingdom. He released all the captives of Judah to return home and rebuild their temple in the holy city of Jerusalem. We see in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 13, says, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or a reward, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, God is saying right here, and another prophet Isaiah said, listen, Cyrus will be raised up, and he'll do all these things because I'm telling him to. God used King Cyrus in the divine purpose. The Spirit of God moved in his heart to fulfill the prophecy of God. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 44, verse 28. It says, it is I who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. God is saying, listen, this is what's going to happen. This is in Isaiah, another prophet foretelling what's going to happen when God raised up Cyrus to bring him over to Babylon to defeat the Babylonians. And he becomes king. He says, through this king, I will send my people back over to Israel. I will send them back to Jerusalem. I will rebuild my temple. They will rebuild their city. How do you like that? Before it ever happened, hundreds of years before it even happened, these prophets were foretelling what would take place. Cyrus the Persian king was not a God-fearer. He did not worship the God of the Jews, yet God chose him to be an active part of his ultimate plan. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 through 14 says this. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah the prophet gives the instruction that the exiles that will be carried away out of Judah, going over to Babylon, he will only stay there for 70 years. Then the king will come and set them free. We see this, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. We see how God uses anybody and everybody that God so chooses to use. He stirs their hearts. Cyrus issued the proclamation to allow the Israelites to return to Judah, and he also supported the Jews financially. Not only did he say, okay, guys, you can leave, he said, here's some money to go with you. Here's some supplies. Here's some livestock. Here's the gold. Here's all the things you need to rebuild your temple. Here's the things that you need to rebuild your walls. Here's all the things that you will have so that God would be honored. And this man didn't even fear God. Cyrus was made possible for others to financially support and fund the work to rebuild the temple for worship. God moved Cyrus's heart in such a way he responded to the prophecy and met the needs of the temple work. He provided the means and the ways through his pagan king to make divine plan a reality. Listen, God, if God can use a king who did not even recognize and fear him, did not worship him, listen, God can use his own children in a way that we've never even dreamed, to make his plan, his vision, a reality. It was once said, every miracle in the Bible first starts out as a problem. You see, the Israelites had a problem. They were in captivity. They were in captivity. That was a problem, but God brought a miracle about. C.S. Lewis said it this way, hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. Listen, we're ordinary people. Are you ready to be used, to be stirred by God in such a way that extraordinary things can be done? That's what God wants to do through us. We see the second move of the Holy Spirit in this passage. God moved the people's hearts. Because not only did the king declare, hey, say, anyone who wants to go home can go home. That doesn't mean anybody's going to respond. See, the Holy Spirit stirs people's hearts to act in faith to join God where he is working. And in this case, God was working in Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 5 says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them." And verse 5 says it like this: "Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved." Listen, it's very important to see their hearts that God had moved. God had stirred Cyrus's heart. Now he began to stir the people's hearts. And he prepared to go up to build a house of the Lord in Jerusalem. You know, you would think after 70 years in captivity that those who were brought over would be ready to go home. How many times you're traveling, you go see relatives somewhere, you may go on vacation, and boy, when you hit that Louisiana line, whoo, you're glad to be home. And especially when you get in your easy chair. Man, it was good to be back. That was fun. Well, these guys and ladies have been in captivity. They've been working for someone else. They were in captivity. Wouldn't you think that once the king says you can go home, that they would hit the camel and take off back across the desert home? Seemed like that would be the first thing that they would do. Well, seemed like they would have some kind of motivation to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple, to rebuild their city. The king was supplying all they need. You would think that the joy and the excitement would be there, that they would be praising God just to go back home, go back to the promised land that God had given them. Well, not everybody was so happy. You see, the only ones who acted out, the only ones who responded to the king, verse 5 says it, those whose hearts were stirred by the Lord. So you mean to tell me that there are people, when God gives a vision, God gives the supply, God gives everything, there are some people who say, "No, God, I'm not interested." Yeah. But those, the Bible says, that God stirred their hearts. And it was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin and the Levites. Well, where's the other nine tribes? What about them? The families of Gad and Reuben and Zebulun and Dan and Joseph and Naphtali and Aser and Simeon and Issachar. Where are they? Only three of the 12 tribes decided to go back to Judah to rebuild the temple. Chapter 2 tells of about 50,000 people who decided to go back. 50,000. Most decided to stay in Babylon because life had grown pretty easy there. They'd been there 70 years. They'd been there 70 years, so life there for them, well, wasn't so bad after all. They had acclimated to the culture. They'd been indoctrinated with all the pagan gods. Not all of those who left Judah stayed true to the one God. They began to look just like the people of Babylon did. Many of them had owned businesses now. Some worked in the government. Many had become wealthy and influential in Babylon. They've raised their children in Babylon. And now many have intermarried with the Babylonians or with the Persians. And now they have grandchildren there. "I'm not leaving my grandchildren to go back." Where? Jerusalem. "Oh no, honey, that's a place of the past." And besides, listen, the trip was 4 months long. It wasn't an easy journey. It's an uphill travel, literally. Jerusalem is at a higher altitude than Babylon. It was uphill all the way. There would be dangers along the way. And once they arrived, there would be hostile neighbors. Doesn't sound like an inviting trip after all. That's not Hawaii first class. So a lot of the people whose hearts were not stirred said, I'm not going to trouble myself. Listen, I'm happy here. I'm comfortable. We've got a good little business going. Everything seems to be wonderful. Do you hear that word comfort in there? That's what happens to the church today. We get so comfortable with the way things are done that when God gives us a challenge, oh, no, I'm not going to trouble myself. I'm not going to do that. What's in it for me? Boy, we get very selfish. We begin to think just about ourselves, just about our family, just about what's going to do to my finances, what's it going to do to my time, what's it going to do to my comfort zone. And that's exactly the way that these Israelites were thinking. I don't want to go back over there to Jerusalem. I don't want to go back there in all that trouble. And you know what? What if we don't make it? All the doubts and pessimism, all that. What if it just doesn't happen the way they say it was? I know we can go, but listen, I'm kind of comfortable here. I like it. Not a very inviting reality of this call of freedom given by God through King Cyrus. Yet God stirred the hearts of a remnant of people to return to Jerusalem, to build the temple, to rebuild the city and the city walls. There was a remnant of people there that God stirred by His power, His Holy Spirit, and they desired to go back and rebuild what had been taken from them to honor God. See, their hearts were still pure. Their hearts were still stirred by godliness. Oh, church, can our hearts be stirred by godliness today? Can we, like this young man who was on the ship shooting blanks, come back and say, God, I want to be on fire for you. God, I want to be powerful for you. God, I want to be salt. I want to be light in this world. I don't want to look like the rest of the world with no power. Oh, Christian, is that you today? The book of Ezra records two waves of people returning to Jerusalem. The first was led by Zerubbabel in Ezra chapter 1, verse 6. And the second wave was led by Ezra himself, as detailed in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Most people did not journey to Jerusalem because they simply did not want to give up what they had for what God had in store for them. Day church, that's the same thing. Listen, as we think about building a building, that just costs us something. It does. Just to be honest, it's going to cost us something. But are we so comfortable like we are that we won't see what God wants us to be and where God wants to take us? See, if we're comfortable, we say, well, God hasn't stirred my heart. I'm not taking part, so oh well. And we sit there in our comfort zone, in our lukewarmness, and not move. But when we see what God has in store, says, I want to go where God is moving and be faithful to Him. There's so much hard work ahead. See, only through a move of God were the people prepared to rebuild their lives, to rebuild the temple, the city, and all the economic system of trade and commerce. They had to go back to Jerusalem and start all over with nothing. And starting with their temple first, and their homes and their city and their walls and commerce and trade. They had to start all that over. It was a challenge. And only three of those 12 tribes, three, were willing to sacrifice what needed to be sacrificed for the vision that God had given. Most did not want to trouble themselves. Today, Christians, often we act in a similar mindset. How much will it cost? How much trouble will it be? Church, when God stirs our souls and moves us in our heart by faith, we say, yes, Lord, whatever the cost, I'm your servant. Everything I have is yours. Take me and use me for your glory. Listen, that's what a follower of Christ does. Follower of Christ says, take me, God. Whatever I have is already yours. God, you can take it anytime you want. You know why? Because you can take me anytime you want. Everything I have, God, is a blessing. They, like the Israelites, were stirred by God and moved by Him to act in faith. Church, we too are called to act in faith. Act in faith of the great vision that He's given to us to grow His church. He said, God will never leave you empty. He will replace everything you lost when you step out in faith. Everything you lost, He'll replace. If He asks you to put something down, it's because He wants you to pick something up that is greater. Listen, in the 49 years I've lived life, I've seen a lot of things. And some of you have been here a few years more than me. And you've seen a lot of ups and downs. You've seen God move in some miraculous ways. And you've seen things that you wanted and God didn't move. But God always provided everything you needed. Every time. Listen, there'll be things that we may want that we don't get, but God always provided for what we needed. So sometimes God stirs us out of comfort. God sometimes stirs us out of comfortable situations in order to stretch us, to raise us, to cause us to use our faith. We may not like it. It may not always be comfortable. But God loves us too much to just leave us the way we are. Every time God wants to move something, every time God stirs in our heart, it's for a greater purpose, for a greater reason. And listen, it's never comfortable. If you're comfortable in your Christian walk, then you're in trouble. There's a problem because you're not living by faith. Faith is always stretching you a little bit more to take that next step. Take that next step. Every step in your life, you don't see all the things that are going on. You don't even see the next step where you're going, and God is leading you. Said, just trust me, take a step, take one more step. Trust me, trust me. Listen, that's how we walk in life with Christ. If we get to the first step and say, I'm done, and you just sit there for 20 years, 30 years, your life, and you never take another step with Christ, you're in trouble. You'll never be where God wants you to be as long as you stay in that comfort zone on that first step. Some people make that step of salvation, step of faith in Christ, and I'm saved. I'm going to heaven now. Everything's wonderful. Yeah, but you have a whole pathway of life to live. And it takes step after step after step after step, and it's uncomfortable. Listen, when you're walking by faith, it is never in your comfort zone. Never. And if it is in your comfort zone, then it's not faith. It's not faith. Comfort. The only way that we can exercise our faith is if it hurts and stings a little bit. It's going to sting a little bit because we're not in control. God is. And that's uncomfortable. The third move of the Holy Spirit is this. The Lord moved the people to give free will offerings. See, the people gave offerings beyond what was required because of their love and the joy. And they used it as an investment to fulfill God's vision. Ezra chapter 1 verse 6 says, and all their neighbors assisted them. So here they were, these three tribes that were going back, these 50,000 people had neighbors who assisted them and gave them articles of silver and gold because the king said they could, with goods and livestock and with valuable gifts in addition to all the free will offerings. We see it again in chapter 2, verse 68. And when they arrived, so here they were. So before they left, they had people giving them things and free will offerings and gold and silver and all the things that they would need for their journey. Listen, God always equips you for the journey. Hello, church. God will never ask you to do anything that He's not equipped you to do. Listen, that equipping may take the step of faith. You may not get equipped till you say, okay, Lord, here I am. Wow, okay. God, wow, Lord, You're providing. These Israelites went across 4 months of journey. over into Jerusalem. And listen to what Ezra chapter 2, verse 68 says. And when they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of their heads of family gave freewill offerings toward the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. Anne Frank said it this way: no one has ever become poor by giving. People prepared themselves to fulfill the vision of God. They were moved by God, blessed by God, provided by God, and were responsible to God. Listen, God has given us everything in our life. Everything. We're responsible to Him as His stewards, as His managers. The Israelites gave their offerings of sacrifice and their regular function and the regular functioning of the temple. And then they gave free will offerings. These were love offerings or peace offerings, the scripture says, given to the Lord simply because of great love for Him, because of His provision. God blessed them, and they gave. And God blessed them, and they gave. And God blessed them, and they gave. And God, listen, that's a cycle that we can all lock on to. God blessings, and we give. God blessings, and we give. God blesses, and we give. Over and over and over again. It's when we put the stick in the spoke of the bicycle wheel that it quits going around, because we quit acting in faith. And we begin to see things get real tight. We begin to see things start to fall apart on us. And God has said, you're the stick in the spoke. Just get out of the way and let me bless you so that you can bless others. Free will offerings. Mother Teresa said it. It's not how much we give, but how much love we put into giving. We give offerings, it's a true indication of our gratitude and love for the Lord. As you can see this past week, Thanksgiving, words of gratitude, listen, they're nice, but a lot of times they're very empty. They're nice, but sometimes they're very empty. But when we begin to use our time for the Lord, we begin to use our financial resources for the Lord. We begin to use our talents for the Lord. Listen, we're investing ourselves now. Simple words aren't very much of an investment. It's a start. But when we begin to invest ourselves, we feel this sense that we've contributed to the work of the Lord in reaching others. As you've been praying over the last few weeks about a free will offering, about a month ago, I asked you, listen, we need to close this gap on financial resources for this building. It's not much. And I've asked you to pray and to pick up a card and to fill that card out and say, listen, this is what me and my family, we can contribute as a love offering, as a free will offering on a monthly basis. Listen, has God stirred your heart? God is looking for people who say yes to His will, say yes to His vision, and take part. His vision for the new First Baptist Church campus. He says, we're responsible. I pray that you respond with great love toward Him, just as the Israelites did when they left where they were comfortable at to go to a place, not knowing what they would find, but knowing that God was working there. And where God is working, take heart and take courage. Success always comes about. Always. The fourth thing, and I'm closing. The fourth move of the Spirit says, the Lord moved the people to lay the foundation of the temple. So God stirred Cyrus's heart. And God stirred the heart of the people to move from where they were comfortable to where they were not so comfortable. And He stirred in their heart to give a love offering or a free will offering, because they loved and trusted the Lord so much. And because of all the faithfulness, we see the foundation being laid. The people responded by faith to God's movement and laid the foundation of the new temple using the offerings given those committed to the Lord for His vision of this new temple. Ezra chapter 3, verse 7, 10, and 11 says this: then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians and to the Tyrenians, to bring cedar wood from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Verse 10 says, And now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the son of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great voice when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Listen, all their hard work, all their giving, all their trusting by faith, everything, now they begin to see the foundation laid. And they had a worship service. They praised God because God was true to his word and led them from where they were. Now they're back in their homeland, and their temple, their place of worship, was being established. And it brought joy to them. People gave their offerings, and the work on the temple began. Once the foundation was laid, the people rejoiced of the progress in the place of worship. And listen, that was just the foundation. People acted in faith and gratitude toward God. Listen, today is no different. How we respond to God, we respond in faith and gratitude, and we give with thanksgiving as an investment in the souls of others. John Stott said it this way. He says, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. Listen, First Baptist Church, Ville Platte, is a global church. Not only do we give the general offerings that we have to Annie Armstrong and to, we never pay her off either, Lottie Moon Christmas offerings and Georgia Barnett. We just did Samaritan's Purse with the gifts going out, Christmas Child. Those are things. But listen, we also do local ministry where we have Celebrate Students, and we supply school supplies for over 100 students this past year right here in Evangeline Parish. We also have two missionaries up in Alaska, one in Anchorage and one in Galena, that we support. And we've made trips up there. Matter of fact, our Celebrate Recovery leadership team went up there last year and helped start a Celebrate Recovery in Galena, Alaska. Why? Because suicide is one of the leading causes of death in inner Alaska, these small villages. We also have a mission going on in India where we reach out to pastors and bless some widows and orphans each Christmas, each year we give to them. But we also invest in these pastors, 120 plus pastors who go out into their own churches and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. First Baptist Church, Ville Platte, does that through the power and the giving that God has placed into our hearts. We are a global church. God is wanting to grow us. Listen, it's not about people sitting in seats. It's about souls being saved and being discipled. So, Brother Kevin, why are you pushing so hard about this building? Because God said it's time. Because we have people leaving who can't find a parking spot. That breaks my heart. We have people who have left out of worship services because they couldn't find a place to sit. We're out of Sunday school space. Our connection group, we're out of that. The building is used 4 and 5 times a week sometimes. We've just outgrown. Last week we had the church lunch at the Civic Center. Why? Because there's no way we're going to put all them people over here. You see what God is doing? And he's calling us to respond. And we're taking those steps, and we're getting there. We just have a little bit further to go. So the challenge this morning, as God stirs our heart, will we be like the Israelites? Will we be one of those three tribes that says, "Send me, Lord, I'll go." Lord, what do you need? You've blessed me so much. You've blessed me in so many ways. What do I need? Listen, I've asked. A few weeks ago, these are commitment cards. Would you and your family commit to a certain amount a month. Whatever God lays on you, God's stirring your heart. Lay on your heart to give and join with us who are already giving. And say, yes, Lord, I want to be part of that, what you're doing. God has some great things in store above and beyond what he's already doing. If you would do that this Sunday or next Sunday, take that. And the green box is right there behind this lassie along that pole. It's just on your way out. Just sign this and we'll, you know, during our closing song, just fill that little bit out so we'll know. Why is this important? Listen, the only way that we can go to a bank and say, hey, you know, we can pay the note on this loan is if I know for sure that we have a church that's committed to this vision. It's the only way. So it's real important that we all commit, that we say, yes, this is where we're going. Last month, we took in about $7,200 just in the building fund. We need between $8,000 and $8,500. You see how close we are? You see how close? Would you join? Join with us, just like those Israelites, to build that temple where God wants us to be because he's working. Except ours is this the way, Washico Park Road. Would you join us with that? Let's pray together. Father God, today,